don't know about you, but I felt those goosebumps running up and down my neck during that. Thank you, choir. That was incredible. I even think the angels join them. I don't know if you know this, but these two ledges are where the angels sit. Only a few of us can see them. They're usually pretty quiet, except when the choir sings, and then they kind of get caught up in that. I tell you, I am overwhelmed in so many ways. I look at this church and I see probably the most remarkable church I've ever been a part of. I see people that are just unbelievably giving, sacrificial of themselves in so many ways. Whether it's decorating for a banquet that we're having on Friday night, or helping set up things here, or just being friendly. It's everywhere, and I am overwhelmed by that. This is a very special church, and I hope you know that. But there are comments you receive every now and then that bring you back down. You know, you kind of get a high and lifted up thoughts, and then someone comes along and says, "We need a small group for cat lovers." I heard another one say, "Our free coffee is attracting too many visitors." Someone said, "Preachers who don't wear suits aren't saved. It's in the Bible." Someone said, "You never compliment me about my hair and dress." Then this one, "Not enough people signed up for the church golf tournament. You need to do a sermon on that." I've also heard it on Ted Cruz stickers in the parking lot and a little bit of everything else, but they go. Someone said, "I don't like the brand of donuts you have in the foyer." Someone said, "The toilet paper is on the wrong way in the ladies' restroom." Someone said, "Did you see me waving in the back of the auditorium? You preached too long. It was time to eat." This one, "We're leaving the church because you wore a red tie in the pulpit. That's the color of the devil." Then another one, your sermons need more calories." To which I directed them to the donuts in the foyer. Another one, "Can't you ever preach something for those of us who stay on the shallow end of the pool?" And now here's my favorite. "We need to start attracting more normal people at church." You know, what's happened in this church over the last year has been humbling and at the same time staggering. I was privileged to come along and join up with you guys the last Sunday of April. So we're kind of looking at this month as being our 1 year anniversary of being together. The only way I can, well, the only way I can explain it is God took the lid off and started all of this. If you can look and find a cause other than God, you're not looking deeply enough, because He is underneath all that's been going on. We are a blessed church living in His favor. Last Wednesday, I asked the men at Man Talk, which is a unrestricted coffee gathering where anything goes. And the rule is, what goes on there doesn't stay there, because nothing is ever that important that you wouldn't share it. So it's kind of a strange little group that goes on Wednesdays. But I asked him, I said, "Hey, help me on this, because I don't want to come across as trying to focus on the wrong things. I don't want to sidetrack this into some sort of making a big deal out of something that God's not making the big deal out of." And one of them said, "I would say that the growth of our church is in the unity among the brethren, an excitement and new compassion. You can see from the growth in our Bible study groups and the excitement of people who want to join the home fellowship groups. In other words, the focus is on spiritual growth of our people and not on numerical growth. People want to be a part of something that is exciting. The numerical and financial are just byproducts." And I thought, man, you've nailed it. That is exactly who we are. We're not trying to become something. We're just trying to be who we are and open the door so others can join us. One of the guys said, "All you have to do is look around. You'll see a full building full of happy people." I told someone this morning, a couple of people, The joy for me in Friday night was hearing you laugh. There is nothing like hearing the people laugh and enjoy themselves that makes, you know, my heart do what it's supposed to do. One of the other guys pointed out there are several groups that are meeting on their own just to pray with one another. It's not something initiated by the church, but people see a need and fill it without being asked. And I watched that. I've seen things that we have done. Somebody comes up with an idea. It never makes it into the big group, but you just know it went on the side and nobody ever saw it. And they were accomplishing God's purposes in unique ways. It's been an incredible year. You can see it in attendance. You can see it in new members joining. You can see it in tithes and offerings. We've added a part-time church secretary. We've increased the size of the parking lot. We set aside elders to guide the church. We've increased the number of deacons to minister to our families. We saw record attendance during Christmas time and Easter. But more so, I come back to what was stated earlier. We see a unity and a love that's taking over our lives. I've seen a care for each other that just goes beyond church member. It's deeper than that. It's something that we see ourselves as family, and it goes there. And that's what people see when they come in. Almost every time someone joins the church, they say, not these words, but you had me at the first hello. I came in through the door, and I was greeted. I was welcomed. I was hugged. I was smiled at. People cared that I was there, and I didn't want to leave. I stayed. That's you. That's who you are. That's God working through you to be the kind of church that He wants to bring folks to. So we are blessed because of that. During the last year, new ministries have cropped up. Live Oak Assisted Living, back around the way where Ms. McNabb lives, right around the road down that way. Some of our folks saw that, said we need to get in on that and started doing ministry there. It's kind of blossomed to a little bit of everything. They were kind of sitting in on services. They were singing some songs. Now they're doing some crafts. It's kind of like that's become a place to help those who often seem and feel like they're forgotten. You know, they kind of get set aside, but some folks are doing some great things. Grief Share. Grief Share has become one of the most significant ministries of our church, reaching out in our community. People who have lost a loved one kind of find themselves alone and I don't know how to go forward. I don't see a reason to go forward. Well, they come to Grief Share and they are loved and they are safe and secure in that room and they find ways to work through the hole in their heart. And our church is doing that. We are helping people make that kind of a progression. We've done fun things. We've started up the anniversary dinners and I enjoy those as much as anything. Because that's where I finally get to know who some of you are. You know, you realize most of us, the most time we have together is about 15 seconds as you're leaving the thing. And we're shaking hands. We're saying, hey, glad you're here. See you later. I don't get to know you very well like that. I just recognize faces. Sometimes I don't even get names to stick. But we go have dinner, and all of a sudden I hear your story. And I know where you came from. I know how you met. I know what your family looks like. And it just gives me a whole better understanding of who you are. And not only me, but for Jan and for the others in that group. We're broadening out our fellowship, even through something like that. Our queens and ladies going on our outings. We went and did painting with a twist. And boy, there were some ugly pictures there. But we had fun. And this week we're going to Martha's Bloomers just to have fun. And it's just a part of our fellowship, being able to reach out and sprawling out. We had our first men's golf outing and was an incredibly successful day. We had more fun. And I heard more men say, okay, when are we doing this again? Because once we hit on something that touches something that we need to bond. We need to be together with other guys. We need to improve our score and get a better chance the next time. But it's something that we get to do, starting movie night. But the biggest thing is the home fellowships. You realize, we mentioned this morning, we had space for about 10 more people, maybe 11, since Pat kind of gave us that extra boost there. That means that five filled up instantly and these other two were trying to bring them up to speed. That's a lot of folks that just wanted to be in a small group doing life together, and it's special. That's something that just is increasing our opportunity to do fellowship. And this happened before I came, but I think it's one of the best things that happened along the way. You guys decided some time back to give 10% of the offerings to missions. That's something that God honors. You've seen it in your life when you've been able to give and God has blessed you. I think that's a key. That was a door opening up for God to start blessing this church. I think you can trace it back to there where some things started happening as we made that kind of a commitment. But that gives us the privilege of helping a lot of ministries out there who would struggle if we weren't on their side financially. What happened, again, I say this, and I will always say this, the Lord took a lid off of our church and has just started pouring out blessings on us. And a verse that makes me think of what that says is, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. You can't put a person and say, it's because of that person, or you can't put it on an event and say, it's because of that event, or you can't put it on any specific thing. It's got to go back to Him. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Back in December of 1914, spontaneous combustion broke out in the research and development room of Thomas Edison. The fire was so intense, they called in fire services from all the surrounding communities, but the fire was so hot and intense, and the water pressure so low, they lost the whole building and all of his stuff that was in it. Well, his son, Charles, was beginning to look for his dad. He panicked. He didn't know if his dad was still in there trying to gather things up or where his dad was. And he ran around. He saw his dad just kind of standing there watching the fire, face glowing with all the brightness of those flames. And he said, Charles, where's your mother? And all of a sudden, panic went through him. Said, I don't know. He said, go find her. She'll never see another sight like this. The next morning, when he came out and looked at the disaster, all that was there, he said, There is great value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Thank God we can start anew. Now, for Edison, it was not a matter of saying we can only be who we've always been, and that's what defines us from then on. God can have starting over points. Moments that he'll break into the tradition, the history, the stream of where we're going and say, I want to kind of tweak that a little bit, and I want to kind of turn it in a direction that better satisfies my desires, and not always our own personal ones, but his, and he accomplished those things. Swiss Family Robinson, if you remember that movie back in the 60s, I read the story of that family. And they really were a family, Swiss Family Robinson family. They were going as missionaries to New Guinea. They were going to start a missions work there, join a missions work in New Guinea. And there was a storm, and there was a shipwreck, and they were deserted on an island all alone. And in that book, the dad says, when that first happened, we thought that was the worst thing that could ever have happened to us. And then after it was over, he said, we found out that was the best thing that could ever have happened to us in our lives. About a year ago, there was a pastor who was put out to pasture, and he thought the Lord was through with him, but a phone call changed his life, opened up to him the greatest ministry time he had ever had. What he thought was over was just a prelude to what God wanted to do. Open your Bibles to Acts 13, please. No, Acts 15. Acts 15. I've got this split. Acts 15. There's a story that's just kind of sandwiched in the history book of the New Testament, which is the book of Acts. It's just kind of sandwiched in there, and if you read over it, you just kind of go on your business and you don't think twice about it. But this was really a strategic moment in the progression of the church. It wasn't what everybody wanted to happen, But it fulfilled God's plans in a unique way. Look at Acts 15, about verse 36, I think. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now, if I stop right there, you all of a sudden have an image of John Mark, according to Paul's definition, right? You look at it and Paul says, "Oh, he's a deserter. Man, he wouldn't stay faithful. He wasn't worth it. I'm not committing. He's not going again. I write him off." And that's very clear from what Paul says, that that's kind of how that had happened. But let me let you know, there was another side of that story back when this event happened. Now, when Luke wrote the Acts, one of the things that he is faithful for in the book of Luke and also in the Acts is interviewing people, because he wasn't there. Luke doesn't come into the story until actually even after this happens. He comes in on this next mission trip, that's the one they're talking about going on. He comes in later. So he wasn't even there back in those early days. So he's interviewing people. And I want you to listen, if you want to turn there, Acts 13, verse 4. Listen to the event that Paul just described as desertion. Okay, because this is it. It's coming up. Acts 13, verse 4. "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they," which was Paul and Barnabas, "went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper," John Mark. He was known by both names. He's the Mark that wrote your New Testament gospel account, but he was kind of referred to by both names at various times. So they're referring to him as John, who had gone along to help them. Now look down at verse 13 of Acts 13. "Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem." That's it. That's the biblical account of what happened. John said, "Hey, I'm going back home." Paul looked at it as desertion. It's possible that Luke was interviewing Barnabas, and Barnabas just simply said, "Hey, John couldn't handle it. He wanted to go back home." He didn't put it under those same terms of a deserter. It just was a matter of this didn't fit him in this moment, and he left and went home. Look back at Acts 15, and wherever I left off, I don't have these numbered here, but wherever I left off, here was the discussion. "And there occurred such a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord." Now, in that moment, you really don't know who's right, who's wrong. That's not even a question. What is the question is, these men saw an issue that was bigger than they could get over. So what they decided to do, let's just make two of us, two groups, and we're going to go on and do the work. You take John Mark and go, I'm going to take Silas and I'm going to go the other way. God used a disruptive moment in their lives to create something that opened up a whole new door of ministry. Instead of having one group go out, now you suddenly have two. You've multiplied the efforts. So what we look at and say, wow, well, that sort of said to me that was a major problem there. God turns major problems into major blessings. And he took that moment and turned that around. Have you ever felt written off? Boy, I have. I have been in circumstances, and especially if you work in churches, there's a lot of ways you get written off at a variety of times. That means you're unappreciated, you're rejected, you're deserted, you're abandoned, you may be disappointed, disillusioned, ignored, passed by, or passed over. Now, Maybe you caused the problem. Maybe I caused the problem. Maybe John Mark caused the problem. And so Paul, maybe within his right, said, no, he's not mature enough to go. I don't want him to be a part of this yet. Let him grow up some. Because he was a young guy, a teenager. And he said, let's set him aside and let him grow up a little bit. I don't want him to be a part of this because it's kind of taken us down. So he was rejected, set aside, moved over to the side. Maybe it was something that he did. It could be that you are the target of someone else's problems. They're just dumping on you and leaving you to feel all these emotions because of the problems they're carrying. Some people are very generous with their negative spirit and their attitudes, and they don't think of what it does on your side of the equation. They just want you to have it. And all of a sudden, it's you're carrying some of the things that they did. You might just be collateral damage. If you've ever watched the war clips on TV, you'll realize that we have smart bombs that are very specific in hitting their targets. There are occasions that damage extends beyond just that target. That's called collateral damage. It's the damage that gets caught up. It wasn't the target, and it wasn't anything those people did, and there wasn't anybody out against them. They were just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Sometimes that gets us caught into it. It may be that our shelf life catches up with us. You know, Twinkies are the only things that will last forever. Everything else has a shelf life, and you read that and you say, don't use after this date. And I don't know if that means anything or not, but I'm kind of afraid of it from then on. You know, I smell of it, I look at it, everything growing in it. But it has a shelf life. It has a expiration date on it. Sometimes we reach that under no fault of our own, and somebody says, okay, you're done, set aside, and move on from there. I don't typically read poems, as you know, but I want to read this one. Just see if you can identify with any of the words out of this thing. There was a time I ran things. People took my calls. Lives hung on my decisions. Things moved, rarely stalled. But now my show is over. As I watch my curtains close, my opinion doesn't matter, what I think and what I know. I had a name. I had some fame. I was king within my realm. But now it seems what I used to be just underwhelms. I have the skills. I know my craft. My tools still fit my hands. But silently they gather dust and rust from empty plans. Honestly, I'm less prepared than how I thought I'd be. I still feel alive, but I miss the passion of fire driving me. Impressions that I made are all gone. I'm now just penciled in and bear the loss of an empty soul whose value's all been spent. If I stop there, that's pretty depressing. Then God breaks in. Reminds me that my life belongs to Him. He still has plans. Stop looking down, look up, and take this in. My biggest dreams are way too small for what He's got in store. So forget the past until the last. Live expecting more. See, I think in our lives we're kind of following a pattern or a direction that's been set for us or something that we're kind of going as a routine of life. And we think that if anything happens outside of that, we don't know how to function. And then God comes in and says, wait a minute, I'm going to break into that monotony there. I'm going to break into that routine. I'll break into what is considered regular in your life. I've got plans for you that you can't even imagine now. Paul said in one of his doxologies, he said, to him who does exceeding abundantly beyond all we could ever think or ask, to him be the glory forever. Beyond anything we could imagine. Well, God, I'm useful in this area. God says, great, but I want to use you in this area, so I'm going to make that even greater than the other was. And He's able to come in and find usefulness in us. Now, I want you to go back, if you would, turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 9. Poor old John Mark, if we left him in that story where we saw him before. He's on outs with Paul. He's in with Barnabas. And there's nothing else that we find out. Except, somehow or another, he writes the Gospel of Mark later. So what happened here? I want you to read this. Look at this with me. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. Paul's at the end of his life. Rodeo's just about over. He sees the curtain coming down. It's just about done. He said, "Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, one of his men, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Bad news. "Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia." That's good news. They've gone on in another direction, but still, Paul is alone. "Only Luke is with me." Look at this. "Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." You realize something happened between that moment of disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, that Paul basically wrote John Mark off and said, "I don't want him to be a part of us. He is a deserter. He's too immature." And then at the end of his life, Paul saw in him of such value that of all the people he said, "Bring this guy with you," he wanted John Mark. Because the difference is, now Paul saw the usefulness in John Mark. When he looked at him, he saw the value God had placed in this young man. Yogi Berra's most famous quote is, "It ain't over till it's over." And as stupid as that sounds, and as ignorant, it is true. It's not over till it's over. Years ago, when I was a kid, we had some friends that lived out other side of Conroe, out in the country, and they had a retired racehorse. You ever seen a retired racehorse? They had this property that their house was kind of right in the middle, fenced in, and all around it was the pasture here for that horse. And you'd go out any time of the day and that horse was running. He had the run still in him. Even though he was retired, he had to run. And when somebody else was riding by on a horse, because it was out in the country, riding by, that racehorse would come over to the very corner where that other horse was, snort at him, and then tear out and go all the way around and be waiting for him at the other corner. Like, what took you, slow folk? But he had the run still in him. He still saw usefulness. He may not have had the times that he used to have. He may not have had the abilities still there. He was getting older, but he still had the run in him because it wasn't over yet for him. He still had those capabilities. I have people ask me quite often, "What's your vision for the church?" The idea of churches having a vision kind of goes back in some earlier days, kind of back in the 80s and 90s, when corporate America was beginning to develop visions and goals and setting everything up so you'd have something to project toward. What do we want to do? How do we want to do it? What do we want to become? Well, I never was comfortable with that because it was almost like for a vision, it indicated what I would want to become. What do I want this church to become? That's not my job. It's not my role as pastor. What my role is to come in and do what I am called to do and let God take all of that and take us where He wants us to go. So instead of having a vision that indicates what it is, I'd rather replace that word with, what is our usefulness? What is God using us for? What do I see as our equipping by God? And are we doing that? And here's what I saw. I sat down and saw these things. Our usefulness is what God has made us to be and do. We are a loving, searching, serving church. Loving primarily. Boy, the attitude of this church, the expression of care and concern for each other, the welcoming in of new folks. This is a loving church. Most loving I have ever been a part of. Loving church. At the same time, we're a searching church. And I realized that when I first came in here, and we had a herd of men out here in the back studying Bible together on Tuesday morning at 7:30. And I thought, that's ungodly. There's no way men are supposed to be up that time of the morning doing that. But I keep coming, and there they are every Tuesday morning, being fed, growing, interacting. And I saw we had ladies that came up here on Tuesday night doing the same thing. And then I saw we had ladies coming up here on Wednesday doing the same thing. And then I found out, wait, we've got some groups that are meeting at a variety of times doing this thing called the Truth Project, where they're meeting in homes and they're looking at these videos and it's challenging them to go deeper with God. And so then when we even got a step further this last week and said, let's begin home fellowships, there was an explosion of response to people wanting. Why? Because we're searching. We're like the Bereans. We want to know that it's so. Show me in the Word. Help me understand what God has said. And that's become an identity of who we are. That we are taking the biblical route to find out how to live our lives and how to operate as a church. Then that last word, serving. Boy, it's remarkable how many of you are plugged in to an outlet of serving. Somehow or another, you've got your hands into the work, and you're doing things, and God is blessing us because of that. I there was this pastor that used to always go at about 5 o'clock every day to the railroad crossing and sit there and watch this train go by. The people would get a little worried about him. You know, what are you doing that for? He said, I'm just so glad to watch something go by me that I don't have to push. And there it went. There is no pushing. There's no shoving. There's no make this happen. It's just a natural byproduct of what God is doing. When I came here, my youthfulness that came along with me, defining who I am, simply to do three things. To love you, and you're very easy people to love. Love you, meet your needs, point you to God. That's all I'm supposed to be doing. Love you, meet your needs, point you to God. And because of that, we've seen this fellowship develop of people that are finding out this thing works. God does what He does. Who I am and what I do, it's just a part of that. But not long after all of that started happening a year ago, that lid that came off, we've been involved in trying to accommodate the folks God's bringing in. Because if you have a happy church and it's focused on the Word and things are happening the way God intends, there are people that want to be a part of that. And you don't want to keep them out. You want them to come in because God brings in those that are going to help this church become what it's supposed to become. So not long after that, it kind of evolved in accommodating the growth and expanding as necessary for the effectiveness of our ministries. But it also has added a little extra undergirding on that. Friday night was a part of this. My job, keep the fellowship strong. You see, I am committed that no matter how large the tent gets, we don't lose the fellowship of this church. That's the identity that God has worked hard to create and to keep. The fellowship of this church is what brings the value into this church. And we've got to do things that help tighten that, increase that. Home fellowships do that. Events like we had do that. Just coming together in groups, do that, and it helps strengthen that along the way. We are a loving, searching, serving church, doing the kinds of things that loving, searching, serving churches do. If we're doing that, God's going to do all the rest. That's what He's going to do to bring that. Well, back in January, we prayed. We had a big prayer meeting in here. And we prayed for direction. Lord, where are you taking us? Not where do we want to go, not what we think is best, but Lord, where are you taking us? What are your plans for us? And out of that prayer for direction, The elders sought out an architect and took some thoughts and say, here's some issues that we're looking at, some areas that we believe God wants us to expand into, being able to have some classrooms, to be able to do some special classes, to be able to have room for kids and students and adults to be in Bible study classes together. We need some fellowship space so that we can do some things together. And so he took those thoughts and he drew it out. They're out there in the foyer. Those pictures are out there. You can look at them when you leave in just a minute. But he gave us a concept of what was possible. He ran through the numbers and said, you know, for a building like this, it's not as high as I thought it was. And that kind of scares you when an architect says that. But he said, you know, it seems to be somewhat modestly priced. But here's what we discovered. We can't do it right now because we don't have the resources at hand. And we don't want to just borrow and make it happen, because if we did, that's going to get in the way of the other things that God's wanting to accomplish. You just don't do things like that. You don't hurt a church to do these kinds of projects. So what we kind of came up with as elders was sort of a suggestion that we would follow with, that we would say, okay, let's get some indicators there that we are indeed following God's plan. Let's let the people pray, seek God, and ask God, God, how do I become a part of this? Is there something that I should do? Do I need to give an amount? Do I need to get involved in some other way? But what do I need to do personally, and let God show us like that? Sort of set a target, just a number pulled out of the air of exceeding, say, $500,000. Just put it out there and say, until we reach an amount like that, we're not even going to think about doing anything. And the other part was our monthly income couldn't afford payments right now. So we can't borrow that. So we're just going to kind of wait till these things come up. But in the meantime, it's giving God time to work. We've already had folks giving to this before we ever made this announcement. We've had some folks that have already been moved by God to start giving. And with some other funds that have come together, we're even approaching, not there, but we've been approaching nearly 100,000 kind of in the beginning of these things. Folks have been giving. We've got some other funds that have gone together in this. So God has already started a process. Now it's a matter of us praying and seeing, God, are we to join in on that? And when that does, when there's the resources to do it, then we come back and say, okay, folks, let's vote and go. So it's this concept now, but it's saying, Lord, we're going to get involved with this because we believe this is where you're leading us. So start praying about that. See if that's something that God wants you to be a part of up front and go from there. As a church, we have this guarantee. Where God guides, God provides. It's an absolute thing. If God is for us, who can be against us? We're following Him. God will take care of these things. It's something that we can't do as we stand right now, but God hasn't done what He plans to do to help make these things happen. So that's sort of a overview of some of where I think we're going. But here's the last verse that I want to leave you with, that unless the Lord builds this church, whether it is in the worship time, whether this is in the study time, whether this is in the service time, whether this is in the fellowship time, whether this is in expanding our tents with another building, unless the Lord builds this thing, we labor in vain that try to build it ourselves. It is not our church. It's His church. We are the instruments of Him doing what He wants to do in His church. So start praying about that and see. How does God want me to be a part of this, and see if God is saying, well, here's what I want you to do. Trust Him and we'll go from there. All right? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for reminding us today that we are a part of something that's so much bigger than us that we cannot take responsibility for it. We can't look at this thing and say it's happened because of, other than saying it's happened because of You. Lord, we thank You that You are doing Your work in us and through us, accomplishing purposes that we could never dream of. Lord, You have created a loving church, a searching church and a serving church. God, that's the best kind of church there is. And Lord, I thank you that I'm getting to see it in my life. Lord, I love these folks, and I thank you for bringing them to me. And I thank you for bringing me to them. Lord, bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.